Well, it's a blessing to be in Sunday school this morning, fellas. Thank God we've got a copy of the Word of God that we can read and glean from and find instruction for our life. You know, I was thinking last night of so many places in the world of mankind who do not have a copy of the Bible. And that is so sad, and yet man cannot point his finger and indict God about it. And, you know, we're really trying to get out Bibles in other languages and so forth. But, you know, I find that in the Word of God and back through history, every time God wanted the Word of God to be translated into another language, He ordained it in the hands of men, that He might preserve, and those men were so touched of God that God's Word was preserved. And I'll be honest with you, as far as I know, the Bible has only been written in a perfect form in three languages, Hebrew, Greek, and English. I don't know any other languages that have a perfect copy of the Word of God. Mexico's got three or four different copies of the Bible, depending on who you want to find it translated from. And it's kind of like it is here in America with the various translations. But I believe in the King James Bible. Don't believe in anything else but it. Amen. I've heard men say, I believe it was inspired in the original writings. And that's the only thing that we have inspired. Well, if it is, we're in bad shape, gentlemen. I've never seen a copy of it. Don't know where to go to get one. And I'll tell you, I couldn't read it if I had it. I'm glad God gave it to us in English. Amen. And I believe this is the Word of God. Psalm 49 this morning. All right. One again in Psalm number 49. Bring a little Sunday school lesson. It's about all I have. Psalm number 49. And let's read the entire psalm together again this morning. Psalmist said, "Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the heart. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about?" What a statement. I haven't had the liberty from God to preach or teach anything on that, but that is a real statement. The iniquity of my heels compass me about. There's an enemy pursuing us, gentlemen, and it is a temptation to commit sin. You better believe that's right. It's there, and it's real. And it's a battle to be fought daily in our lives. And I've not had any liberty to teach on that, but I'd like to. Verse number 6, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beast that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their saying. Selah. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah." The psalmist said, think about that a little while. Amen. Yeah. Give some thought on that, buddy. The grave's not going to be my final resting place. God, I'm looking to get up one of these mornings, brethren. That's right. It's not going to, it's an old, old song. I don't know how scriptural it is. It said there ain't no grave going to hold this body down. And that's true. Somebody said, well, the body won't get up. Yes, the body will get up, incorruptible and undefiled. And sown in weakness, and it's raised in power. We're going to get up out of the grave. And that's one of the promises of God. Now, I'm telling you, it's there. And he said, be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Men that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beast that perish. What a tremendous, tremendous psalm this is for our learning and our admonition. Let's bow our heads and hearts together. Try to give you about 30 minutes here. And try to get us ready for the preaching hour. Father, we thank Thee this morning now for the privilege that's ours to be in the house of God. I thank You for the Bible. I thank You, Lord, for the privilege to teach it. I pray that You would help us this morning, open our hearts, and give us great understanding. May every heart be blessed, every need met. I pray that sinners will be saved. God, that we'll overcome temptation in our life. And I ask You this morning to revive the church, revive Your people. Have Your divine will and way in every heart and every life. And Lord, I do want my Lord Jesus to be honored and magnified and glorified. I want to preach His Word, not about it, but I want to preach it. And I pray that You'll give us grace this morning and power to stand in this pulpit and declare all the counsel of God that Your people might learn and that they might fear, knowing that there's one God in heaven that we all must give an account to. I pray You'll help us now. And we'll thank You and praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Gentlemen, a psalm that deals with the worldly, the wealthy and the worldly. And deals primarily with the foolishness of worldly wealth. And you will find that wealth or worldly wealth is like the wings of a bird. It can fly away very quickly. It can take wings and fly away. Somebody said, well, Brother Hall, I mean, like this fellow, you know, his inward thought was that his house would continue forever, his dwelling to all generations, his posterity would follow him, and that they would inherit everything that he had and that their life would continue on from there. But I will say to you, that's a farce. You know, people all over America are fighting for the wealth that their parents leave behind. They'll fight for a little old house like my brothers there in Indiana. They're fighting over a little old house sitting on a knotty hillside that's not much bigger than my office. And to them, it's worth the gold in this world. But I'm going to tell you, you let her stand there a little bit longer, gentlemen, and it'll soon fall off the foundation. And it'll just go into oblivion. It'll rot. It'll deteriorate. There'll be nothing left of it. And men spend their entire lives, gentlemen, trying to gain what they cannot keep, and they'll wind up losing. They'll wind up losing what they could have gained. And I'll tell you, it is so sad in America today. I don't know if anybody in here falls under the category I'm going to be teaching on this morning, but it's in the Word of God, gentlemen. And it is my duty and my sovereign privilege and duty to declare all of the counsel of God, whether it fit the need or whether it don't fit the need at the present time. It's in the Bible, and it can be used as a warning. If the Word of God does not admonish us immediately, we can use it as instruction and warning for the future. And that's right. In fact, that's what a whole lot of a pastor's preaching ought to be done, is warning people about the pitfalls of life and where they can wind up in this life unless they be particularly careful and follow the leadership of the Spirit of God in making every decision they make. May I say to you, gentlemen, that one decision can destroy your life for the rest of your worldly days upon this earth. Just one wrong decision is all it takes to destroy you, destroy your family, destroy your spirituality, and lead you down a path that will eventually lead to poverty and sudden destruction upon you. Now, I want to take our thought this morning, or take this passage this morning for a little while, about 30 minutes, and teach a lesson on the thought yellow clay. Yellow clay. Somebody said, Brother Hall, that sounds odd. Gentlemen, I'm talking about gold. That the world has the idea that gold is so precious that it will endure forever. But I want to tell you this morning that when you weigh it, gentlemen, in the balance of death and eternity, gold has absolutely no value whatsoever. Now, it can buy trinkets down here. It can provide a little bit of luxury and ease and peace of mind as far as the world is concerned. But it can never do anything for your life spiritually. And it's like clay. When you compare it to eternal things, it has absolutely no value whatsoever. I read a story not long ago of a wealthy family in New Jersey. I believe the man was a judge, and his wife was entertaining one Sunday afternoon at their home, having their little tea party, and she decided to take some of the ladies that she was entertaining fishing in their lake. And while they were fishing there in the lake, the subject of money came up. And this was a very influential family, had wealth untold. I mean, they thought they were set for life. And someone said, well, what if we suddenly lose the wealth that we've obtained? And that woman took a very expensive golden ring and diamond ring off of her finger and threw that ring out into the lake. And she made a statement to those ladies around. She said, it would be just as easy to retrieve that diamond ring as it would be for me to lose the wealth that I have gained in this world that we're living in. Well, the ladies went on fishing, the story said, and they caught a few fish. They gathered them up. The servant of the house came and took the fish into the house and was cleaning them and preparing them for a meal. And while the ladies sat in their tea party, one of the servants, one of the cooks, came into the room where they were and addressed the lady of the house and looked at her and said, Madam, I found this ring in the belly of one of the fish that you brought in to me. And said, I do believe it is your diamond ring, and how it got in the fish's belly, I have no earthly idea. Well, gentlemen, God was simply showing that woman that it was possible for that which she had gained in this world to take wings and fly away. And the story went on to say that the man and the woman moved to another state. They lost all the wealth that they had. The family separated. And the woman died in one city, a pauper, and her husband died in another city, a pauper. I'm going to tell you something, gentlemen. This world glitters, there is a temptation to you and I to obtain the same status quo in life that the world has and to follow the same standard of life that the world is following. But I want to say to you that we better, my friend, cleave unto the Lord and strive to lay up treasures in heaven rather than fatten our bank account and trying to gain on this earth, which we cannot carry to heaven, and wind up losing on this earth what we could have had in heaven had we followed God. Amen. Charles Spurgeon made this statement. He said, great strength and position and estate make wicked men very lofty in their own esteem, and it does. Men with a lot of wealth esteem themselves very highly. But I'll say to you, that is about as dumb as a box of rocks, gentlemen. When we esteem ourselves, we better esteem our brother greater than we, and we better esteem the riches of Christ greater riches than what we can find in this world. I'll assure you of that. Spurgeon went on to say, not only are they lofty in their own esteem, but they are tyrannical toward others. He said, but the heir of heaven is not overawed by their dignity, nor cowed by their haughtiness. He sees the small value of riches and the helplessness of their ownness at the hour of death. I want to say to you, my friend, at the hour of death, our bank accounts will not profit us one dime. They cannot comfort us one iota. When the death angel sweeps across our brow, my friend, whether we be rich or whether we be poor, we're going out to meet God, and there's no man that has enough wealth, not even Kennedy, not even Rockefeller, not any of the wealthy people of the world, not in any means can redeem their own soul from corruption, nor can they redeem the soul of their loved ones from corruption. I'm glad, thank God, that it takes the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and not the wealth that we can gain on our own. I've read this statement so many times and quoted it really in preaching, but I want to mention it again this morning. Death comes, gentlemen, and wealth cannot bribe him. I heard them say on the news the other day, they were talking about the wealthiest people in America. And I thought here recently, it'd surely be the fella that designed the software, whatever you call it, Microsoft or whatever it is. I thought surely they said if that man dropped a $100 bill on the ground, if he took the time to bend over and pick it up, he'd lose money. Now, I'm going to tell you, I ain't got that for you yet. You let Brother Hall find a $100 bill laying on the ground, I'm going to pick it up. In fact, I pick up pennies if I see them laying on the ground. Somebody said, oh, I wouldn't stop and pick up a penny. You're a fool. You pick up a penny, God may give you a $100 bill the next time. Amen. Or he might let you catch a fish with a piece of gold in its mouth. That's right. I'm going to tell you what, there ain't a proud bone in my body, gentlemen. I go to the paper machines, if there's a penny laying on the ground, I'm going to pick it up. I go to the pantry store, I see a penny in the doorway, bless God, I'm going to pick it up. Amen. But they said that man would lose money if he stopped and picked up a $100 bill. But it went on to say that he is not the wealthiest man in America. The wealthiest, the man that has made the most money in America is John David Rockefeller. I want to say, that's right. And buddy, I'm going to tell you, that elite crowd, whether we believe it or not, is running this world today. Honey, I'll tell you, our world's not run by a man sitting in the White House or over in the Kremlin. It is run by a group of people that have the wealth of this world in their hands, and they're pulling the strings in the stock markets and this and that. And what bothers me is that people sitting on church pews follow their ignorance and their stupidity and gather the idea up in their mind that someday they can take advantage of this world and be like them. But they have no thought, gentlemen, that somewhere down the road that death will seize hold of them and that body of clay will have to give up the breath that God has breathed into it, and the soul will go on to be with God, and the body shall go into the grave and turn into dust. From dust you come, and from dust you're going back to. That's right. Amen. Death comes. Wealth cannot bribe him. Hell follows. And no golden key can unlock its dungeon doors. Amen, gentlemen. Vain then are your threatenings, ye possessors of the yellow clay. Gentlemen, that is exactly what the psalmist was getting at in verse 5 when he talked about the iniquity of his heels compassed him. Those heel biters, those temptations that we have to become suddenly rich. Do you know what the idea of most Americans are? That I'm going to come into mine overnight. I'm going to get rich quick. That's why I'm playing the lottery. Fool. Poor fool. Play the lottery. Go in there and spend your money on a stupid piece of cardboard thinking you're going to get rich quick and ain't got enough sense to realize that all you're doing is sinking her right back into somebody else's coffers. And I guarantee you, fellas, if you run a survey, if we could run a survey on those that have won the lottery, The majority of them have died without a dime in their pocket because most people cannot handle money. Right. It'll go to their head. It'll go to your head. Money will go to your head, puff you up, make you think you're somebody you're not. Amen. And I'm going to tell you what else. You'll start getting the idea that you don't need God anymore. That God has so blessed you and helped you and endowed you with revenue that you don't need God anymore. What you need is more of the yellow clay and don't have enough sense to know that it's a going back to dust just like every other precious metal in this world is going back to. Amen. I'm going to tell you, a man is a fool to follow money instead of following God. Huh? I see in this psalm a warning, gentlemen, to those who place confidence in their riches as the source of all good to them. Poor, benighted idiots. We've got the idea if we've got money, God's been good to us. Hey, man, that's right, fellas. I'm talking about people sitting on church pews entertain the idea that if they have obtained in this life a few dollars or a little wealth or maybe a land or possessions, that God has been abundantly good to them. I'm going to tell you what I consider God's goodness to me. Reaching down an omnipotent, a sovereign, merciful hand all the way from Calvary's old rugged cross into the depth of my depravity and sin and lifting me out, my friend, of ungodliness and sin, and washing me and bathing me in the precious blood of the Son of God and making me an eternal child of God. I call that God's being good to me. I'm going to tell you what I call God being good to me. God saving my wife. I'm going to tell you what I call God being good to me. God is saving my children. If you ain't careful, some of you in here will entertain that idea. And while you are following that idea, your children will wind up in hell without God and without hope. Amen. That's right. Amen. Now, a lot of times, those who place confidence in their riches as the source of all good to them and means by which all their wants may be supplied and all their desires gratified. Oh, if I can just get a little money, I know I'll be happy. I know I'll be satisfied. If I can just get this and I can just get that. I'm going to tell you something, gentlemen. Getting this and getting that is not going to satisfy you one bit. I'm going to tell you what will satisfy a man is finding Christ in his life. Amen to God. And finding satisfaction and contentment in loving and serving Almighty God in your life. Amen to God. That's what will satisfy you. Woo! I'm glad today, thank God, I got a drink at the well, and I'm well satisfied ever since then. Hallelujah to God. I'm glad God's given me what I've given me, but if He wants to take it, He can take it tomorrow. Huh? I don't think I wrote this down, this note, but it come to my mind. Come to my mind this morning, I never wrote it down, but it come to my mind again. There's a number of people that entertain the idea that what God has given them, my friend, and the possession that God has given them is their own properties. That's where the problem comes in. It's not your own property. It's God's, and you ought to be a good steward of whatever God's given you. That's right. That little old house sitting up on Timmins Lane belongs to Almighty God. He can do with it as He will. If He wants to sell it, let Him sell it. If He wants me to struggle and continue paying for it, then so be it. It belongs to God. I just simply want to be a steward of what God has given me. I've got a house sitting over there. If God wants to sell it, let Him sell it. It's His. If He wants me to sell it and give Him the money, so be it. It's His, brethren. It's not mine. It's not mine to possess. I'm just a steward of what God has entrusted me with. That's right. I'm going to tell you something. Most people don't know how to handle money. They can't. I said that a minute ago. It'll go to your head. That's right. There ain't many. It's ruined a many a man. I'm telling you, it's ruined a many a man. It's ruined a many a preacher. I'm gonna tell you a couple of things, gentlemen, that preachers need to stand guard of: finances, females, and laziness. Those three things will cripple any preacher if he ain't right careful. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It'll also cripple a layman if he's not careful. Better believe it. And I'm going to tell you, especially the first two. Gentlemen, never in my born days have I seen a society that is so hell-bent on sex and sins of the flesh is what we're seeing today in America. We're geared. Everything is geared. There's a guy come up to me and Brother Wayne down there yesterday, and he said, "Man," he said, "I ain't never seen so many styles of knives." He said, "They got more styles of pocket knives and anything else in the world." I said, "No, they don't." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "If you not," he said, they change from 1 year to the next. I said, "Friend, that's a blessing that they only change from 1 year to the next." I said, "Women's clothes change from month to month." I said, "That's right." I said, "Some heifer out in California will get the wild idea of making a dress this short, and everybody in the country's got to have that dress. Then a heifer up in New York will want to make one leg long and one leg short. Everybody in the country has got to have that dress." Are you hearing what I'm saying, gentlemen? And they follow that mess. And they're aiming to God. They just follow that mess. America is eat up with that mess today. Amen. Then I want you to notice something else as you're warning too here. The children will tread in the footsteps of their fathers. Gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, that ought to be a warning to you and I. Look what it said in verse number 13. "This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings, Selah." What David said, you better stop and think on that, friend, because your children are apt to follow the same principles and the same pattern of life as what you're following. I'm going to tell you, kids follow daddy. Kids watch daddy. And they pick up what daddy does and how daddy does it and where daddy does it and who daddy does it with. And they'll follow you, my friend, and pick up your ways and my ways and try to copy their own life right after us. I was sitting there in the office this morning when old Jonathan come walking in. And stood over there and just grinned like a possum. He's got that Scully blood in him. Y'all don't know Scully, but he's got that Scully blood in him. He stood over there and just stared at me, just that little old possum grin. I said, "How you doing, John?" He come walking over to me and he started telling me what they done. He said, "We made a trailer hitch and we had to get it," and he started twisting around and said, "Throw the trailer to turn around this way." "What are you saying, Brother Hall?" I'm saying, "He stood down there and watched his daddy make the trailer hitch. And he watched exactly how it was done and knew how it worked. And he knew, and a little boy that big, and knew why daddy made it, where daddy made it, when daddy made it, and what daddy made it for." And I'm going to tell you what, brethren, if they can pick up on something as simple as making a trailer hit, they can pick up on the principles of life that you have embedded in your heart. And if one of those principles is following money, you will destroy your child in the end. Man. That's right. Now, some of you fellows may think, "Well, old Hall's a nut here, because ain't nobody in here got any money." You don't have to have money to try to get it and follow after. You don't have to have it, gentlemen, to set your heart upon it. Huh? You don't have to have a dime. I'm trying to get it across to you that it is a sin and a temptation of the heart that will invade the privacy of your mind and infect your heart, or affect and infect your heart with that sin if you're not careful. Regardless, it is human nature
to want to get ahead in life. Oh, all I want to do is just get ahead in life. But once you get ahead in life, you want to get more ahead in life and more ahead in life. Now, I'm going to tell you what people do if they ain't careful. Honey, they'll start laying out the house of God. They'll start missing church, men. They'll start laying out a church and missing church that they might make a dime to put a dime in their pocket. I'm telling you, when you lay out the house of God to put a dime in your pocket, you're sinning against God. I'd rather have a job of making $150 a week and let God help me and bless me and stay in church than I would make $1,000 a week, friend, and have to lay out the house of God. Well, after all, we got to make a living for our family. Poor old God! Just can't do it anymore. That's the idea, gentlemen, that I'm trying to convey to you. Go in. Our thought is, God cannot do it anymore. Therefore, I'll set out on a course to do it myself. I know it's right. And it ain't setting well. But it's right. It's right. Now listen. And here are these children. They adopt their parents' principles. And they act on their parents' maxims. And attaching the same importance to wealth which they did, they seek as they sought to perpetuate their names upon the earth. In other words, gentlemen, the children set their affections upon the same thing that the parents set their affection upon, and they follow the same thing mommy and daddy did. Huh? I'm telling it right. Now let's look at three things right quick here in the Psalm. And I'll be done. I'm not going to quit done quite as early as I thought. I want to say three things. First of all, gentlemen, wealth cannot purchase our redemption. I don't care how much money you got. Wealth cannot purchase our redemption. I'm afraid there have been a lot of men that thought it could. Old Mays Jackson, I heard him preaching a message on the tape. Benny's heard the tape. And said he's preaching, I don't know, it might have been somewhere up in Ohio, I believe it was. And said he's in his motel room one night, and I said his telephone rang, and a man on the other end of the line said, Brother Jackson, said, I was invited to that meeting you preached in tonight. And said, I don't go to that church, but said, I was invited and I went. And he said, I'd like you to come down to my home. I'd like to talk to you. Something I want to talk to you about. So I said, can you come down here tomorrow? And Brother Jackson had made the appointment, and when he got down there, said he got to the man's house and found out it was a very wealthy man, a very wealthy family, had a gate out front and a gate guard. I'm talking about wealth, had money untold. Said he went, a man opened the gate, and he went up, and the maid opened, when he knocked the door, the maid opened the door and escorted him into the room where that man was. And they sat and talked for about 15 minutes, and Brother Jackson said, sir, said you said you had something that you wanted to discuss with me, and said, I'm not really pressed that time, but I have got a schedule. And we need to get on with our business. And the man said, I want you to come downstairs, Brother Jackson. There's something down there I want you to see. Brother May said, when he got to the basement, brethren, there was a chapel set up in the basement. That man was a devout Catholic. All over that room was paraphernalia, Catholic paraphernalia, statues and idols and candles are burning. And here's what he told Brother Jackson. He said, if you will get down on your knees and pray for my boy that died and is in purgatory and ask God to get it out of purgatory, he said, I'll give you all the wealth I have. Your ministry will never lack for a dime. I'll personally support your radio broadcast in this land, and you'll never lack a dime if you'll just pray for my boy. And they said, sir, I'd love to pray for you, but your boy, if he died, he is in hell, and all of your money cannot get him out of hell. Are you hearing what I'm saying, gentlemen? Wealth and gold, that gold is yellow clay. It cannot buy your redemption. Ain't going to do it. Amen. Notice what he said. Verse 6, they that trust in their wealth, boast themselves in their multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Why can't he do that? I'm going to tell you why. The psalmist interprets that statement
And the translators of the King James Bible were gracious enough to interpret that and put it in there for us. It says, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever. Gentlemen, have you ever considered the preciousness of the soul, or the redemption of the soul of man? The Bible said that its redemption is a very precious thing. Can I remind you this morning that although the wealth of the world cannot buy it, but yet it took all the riches of the glory of heaven to purchase it for you and I. Hallelujah to God. You can sit there and dig like a bunch of dumb junk, baby. Old Brother Hall's just about to get stirred up, son. Amen to God. When I get to thinking I couldn't save myself, I couldn't help myself, I couldn't buy my way out of hell, I couldn't work my way out of hell, I couldn't do good and get out of hell, I couldn't go to church and get out of hell, but a sovereign, holy God, in love and mercy, gentlemen, amen to God, dispatched from heaven the very Son of God to buy my pardon. Hallelujah. The preciousness of our redemption. Somebody said, what makes it so precious? Well, I looked that word precious up there. Fellas, you know something that makes something precious? What makes things precious? Huh? Most things are precious, gentlemen, because they're rare. Go out here today and get to digging out here and dig yourself up a gunny sack full of gold, fellas. Or I'll tell you what, I'll give you a spade and a shovel, I'll even buy it for you. Get out here in the bank, start digging in this creek bank, see if you can find a bed of diamonds hid down in there. Gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, you don't stumble across gold everywhere. You don't stumble across silver. I'm going to tell you why gold is so precious. It's rare! I'm going to tell you why redemption is precious. It's rare. Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, it ain't. I mean, God died for all the world. Yeah, but there's a problem there, brethren. All the world ain't going in. I'm going to tell you what, there ain't going to be a big crowd. Son, when you compare the population of the world to the remnant of God that's truly saved, I'm telling you, it is very, very small. There's not a great number of people saved. Well, I've seen them guys around them old knife shows. They'll have them old pocket knives and have $400 or $500 marked down on a pocket knife. And somebody say, "Woo, man, you sure have got a big price on that one." That guy looked up and said, "Yeah, but said, go find me another." Reason you got a good price on it, brethren, there ain't too many of them out there to be had. They done been used, sharpened, rusted up, and thrown in the trash pile. But every now and then you come across one of them press time mints that's been laid in a box. Like that fellow over in Louisville told me over a few weeks ago. Said he come across a knife made by the California Knife Works back in the 1800s. Said a gold miner went into the dentist's office with a bad tooth. Gold mine. Now, looking for gold, but he didn't have no gold, didn't have no money. And he told that dentist that I ain't got no money. But he said, I'll give you my pocket knife and come back, and you can hold it till I come back and pay for my tooth work. And if I, you know, and you can get, and the dentist said, I'll do that. So he gave him a knife. Dentist just laid it down in a little old doctor medicine cabinet, laid it in the drawer of it. Fellas, that knife laid there for over 100 years. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Hey, there were several of them made like it back then. And probably sold for maybe a quarter back in the 1800s. But that man told me, he said, a woman brought him that knife, and he said, I recognize it right off. And the woman wanted something like $50 for it. He said, lady, I don't want to cheat you. He said, let's have it appraised. He said, I want to buy it, but I want to give you the appraised value of that knife. If you can wait 2 weeks, I'll buy it from you. She said, that's fine, I'll wait. He said, it's worth a whole lot more than that, but I'll buy it. So he held the knife, had it appraised. You know what it appraised for? $50,000. He gave that woman $50,000 for a knife that cost a quarter. And he said, I sold it for $75,000. Turned around and bought it back for $125,000. or bought it back for $100,000, turned around and sold it again for $125,000. He said, Reverend Hall, if I had that knife in my possession today, it'd be worth $250,000. You know why, fellas? Ain't many of them out there. Amen to God. That's why it's precious. You know why your redemption is so precious this morning? There ain't many of them out there, friend. If you think a lot of them are going to heaven, you dumber than a box of rocks. Ain't a number of them got a whole lot of religion, but they ain't. I said they ain't. God, God! Precious because it's so rare. Hallelujah to God. Amen. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Somebody said God calls them all, does He? You think God don't know the heart of a lost man, a reprobate, just like He knows the heart of a sinner, and just like He knows the heart of a saved man? Sure He does. You think God is so weak and carnal that He doesn't know the ending from the beginning? Sure He does. And I'm not minimizing preaching. I still preach whosoever will can be saved, gentlemen. But I'm telling you, Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, he made this statement, for all men have not faith. And I'm telling you, everybody don't have faith. That crowd, bless God, it lives like hell, lives like a devil. Ain't never separated themselves from the world. Still following after the world. When the Bible said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in it. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, they're not of the Father. Gentlemen, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to say this on the record. This church is in trouble. There's some men in this church that's headed for trouble. You headed for problems, friend. As Brother Doug Thompson say, buckwheat, you headed for some problems. Some of you in here got the idea that you've arrived, son, and you know everything they ought to know. Amen to God, and you're going to live your own life. And I'm telling you, some of you in here are headed for disaster and don't even know it. You puffed up and cowed down and turned aside and turned off preaching. And if preaching don't just exactly fit your little cup of tea, in other words, if the service is not struck on your little match, on your little matchbox, your little match won't burn. In other words, I'm saying if the preaching ain't exactly what you think it ought to be, your little match just don't burn. You sit there like a big toad frog. I'm saying somebody's in trouble! I say it's precious. The preciousness of your redemption. What about the price of your redemption? Can't buy it, fellas. No man can by any means redeem the soul of his brother, for the redemption of the soul is precious. I'm telling you, friend, no sir. It's precious. But what about the price of it? What did old Brother Peter say? For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, amen, from the vain conversation received by tradition of your father. You know what you were redeemed from? A vain conversation, gentlemen. You know what Peter's talking about when he said a vain conversation? That means a vain lifestyle. The life you were living was vain, vanity, all vanity, nothing to it, empty, void, nothing there, empty as a barrel without water in it. But God redeemed you with a price, and it wasn't with a price of gold and silver and corruptible things. But the Bible said, Peter said in the next verse, but by the precious blood of Christ. There's the price, gentlemen. There's the price. But by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Hallelujah to God. Somebody said, what do you value the blood? It is beyond worldly value. Well, there's no price that can be put on the blood of the darling Son of God. Thank God for the blood.
God, brethren, for the blood. Stevie, I call him Stevie. Brother Steve Vincent come over to the house Friday night and was talking to me about redemption and about the blood that Christ shed and about Gethsemane and the garden experience. He said the Bible said that there about the garden that his sweat became as great drops of blood. And he said, Brother Hall, do you believe that was sweat or blood? I said, oh no, it wasn't no sweat. It's blood. My God, brethren, I'm telling you, it's a marvelous thing. Have you ever considered that Judas Iscariot, who walked up and kissed redemption's blood and smeared the redeeming blood of the Son of God upon his lips and died and went to hell? I'm telling you, just come to me. Hallelujah to God, is pretty good preaching. I'm telling you, a lot of men have got the blood on their lips, but they've never had it in the heart, I'm here to tell you. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying their words come cheap, friend. What about the old heart? Judas had her on the lips, but he didn't have her in the heart. I just got that. Oh, but that blood became as great drops of blood. Can you believe when he stood in front of Pontius Pilate? Pilate saw redemption. He saw the price of redemption in the blood that run down. It was there, gentlemen, in the garden when our Lord was in agony. That your sin, that the sin, it was there that he was made to be sin for us. And it was yonder on Calvary that the darling Lamb of God finally laid his life down for our sins. Woo! What power? Oh, the power. There is power, wonder-working power, in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power, in the precious blood of the Lamb. Thank God. Listen to what power it is. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. And by the way, gentlemen, redemption there has to deal with the recovery of this body. When David or whoever wrote the psalm, let me just read this right quickly. When the psalmist wrote this particular psalm and he made this statement, he said, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. That he should live forever and not see corruption. That corruption deals with this body, my friend, that is going to yield up the ghost and go back to the dirt from whence it came. And it is going to become corrupt. Amen to God. It's going to be planted. And old Paul said, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in honor. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. But this body of corruption, gentlemen, shall be laid in the grave for the death worms to feed upon. But I'm glad, hallelujah to God, that there's a power beyond the power of man that will call my body out of the grave someday. And it shall get up as our Lord got up out of the grave and have victory over death, hell, and the grave for an eternity. Woo! Hope that them women come out in, Lord of God, you need it too. Hallelujah. Woo-wee. Because of this redemption by price, we shall assuredly, gentlemen, be redeemed by power out of the hand of the last enemy. You know what the last enemy that shall be destroyed is? Death. Yeah. Old John the Revelator said, and he cast death and hell into a lake of fire. Woo! I'm about to get happy. Glory to God. Alive, gentlemen.
alive! Hallelujah to God! Out of the grave, and I live forevermore at the right hand of the throne of Almighty God. Hallelujah to God. What glory. I looked at my daddy up there the other day, and he's sitting there in that little old chair, and he got the old catheter run out of him, and he in that old wheelchair, and I helped stand him up, and he went to sit down. I said, "You're pretty weak, ain't you, Pop?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I ain't got much strength left in my legs and my body, little old feeble thing. Sown in weakness, Brother Jerry. But I'm going to tell you, on that gold glad reunion morning, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, brethren, and he lives forever with his saints to reign." Get this now. We're going to rise. We're going to rise. Hallelujah. We're going to rise. Y'all, I don't know whether you're going to get up or not the way some of you look at. Glory, Brother Jerry, when you're just worship God, let him go on. Stop now, we're having fun. Amen. I want to say, secondly, wealth cannot purchase your redemption. Wealth cannot prevent you from dying. It can't prevent death, gentlemen. No, sir. Notice in verse number 10. As soon as I get back there, you still got it, ain't you, Joan? Let God get up and shout a few times and blow it out of you. Look at verse number 10. "For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person, and they leave their wealth to others." Look at verse number 14, gentlemen. "Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them." Now, I'm going to tell you something. I looked that word up. I feed. I don't know whether I can interpret it correctly or not, to where we can get a hold of what the death shall feed on them. That's where death gets its nourishment on these people. It feeds on these people. I'm going to tell you what Spurgeon said about it. He said, "Death, like a grim shepherd, leads them on and conducts them to the place of their eternal pasturage, and where all is barrenness and misery." You hear me well, that word feed upon means to shepherd. That death and their wealth is their shepherd that's leading them, it's pasturing them. Wealth will pastor people. I'm going to tell you something. It ain't no wonder a lot of folks don't have a pastor because they got another pastor. It's no wonder people won't follow a pastor because they got somebody else that they're following. That's right. Fellas, I found it to be true. In every case, when there is a failure for somebody to submit to the authority and the leadership of the pastor and the man of God that God has put over them, somewhere in their life, there is something else that they're following. Men are going to follow something. And if it's not God, gentlemen, it is a false hope that will ultimately lead to the grave and ultimately into hell, where there's no hope of ever getting out. Death shepherds them. Look at verse number 14. Death seizes them like sheep that are laid in the grave. Death shall feed upon them. Death feeds upon them. That means to companion, it can be a companion with, or a friend to, or to be a pastor, and I've already mentioned that. I want to say number 3, death strips them. Look at verse number 17. It said, "For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him." Like that stupid woman that was buried in a Cadillac out in California. How dumb. That's right, that's a fact. Buried in a Cadillac. was going to take that Cadillac to heaven with her. One man died. And they made him draw all the money. I mean, in his will, he wanted all the money he had drew out of his bank account. Or he wanted, and wanted all of his money to go with him, be locked up in his casket. I read it in the newspaper. And the lawyer and all of them got together and said, I don't know how to solve this. And the woman said, I do. Said, just don't do nothing. I'll take care of it. I'll fulfill his wishes. And the day of the funeral, the woman walked up to his casket and wrote a check for the entire amount and put a check in the casket and closed it. He got his money, brethren. Huh? I'm going to tell you something. Every man, you're not going to carry it away. Every man will pass through the veil of death, but naked, just like we came out of the womb. You came out of the womb buck naked, and you'll walk through the veil of death buck naked. You'll not. There's no room through the door of death for nothing but you, my friend, and that's all. Unless you're saved, and then Jesus will walk through it with you. Death strips them. Then death strangles them. Look at verse 19. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. He shall never, brethren, see light. Wouldn't it be terrible to live in darkness forever? They shall never see light. Man finds too late, fellas, that wealth is just kind of like a bubble. The tent which yellows the morning mist, but it adds nothing. No kind of substance to it at all. I'm talking about money. Adds no substance. It's like a bubble, gentlemen. May add a little color to it, but it has no substance. It's like a bubble. I was over at the house a few weeks ago, and the little Jordan Ashley was over and had a bottle of some kind of little old bubble stuff. No, it was over in the motel room when Stephen and stayed over. She'd take that thing, she'd, and the little old bubbles would fly out of that thing. And she'd take that little old twine thing, whatever it was, one fit, and she'd catch one. When she could catch that little bubble, she'd just laugh. She thought it was something, and that thing would blow out 25 or 30 bubbles all at one time. Them little bubbles floating around, and all you had to do was just reach out and touch it. And it's gone. When it burst, couldn't find no trace of it. Nowhere. It's gone. And so sensitive, so easy to lose, just touch it and it's gone. I won't say, fellas, it's exactly how wealth is. So it's just a bubble that looks real good, but it's so sensitive you just touch it. And where did it go? How many times have you got that paycheck on Friday and went to the bank, put it in the bank, paid a couple bills, and come back and looked at your checkbook and said, where did it go?
Everybody laughs
out, but we got the dishes. Where did it go? Well, I'm going to tell you something, folks. It don't make any difference how much you have and put in there. There can very well come a time that you can look and say, and it's for sure that when you die, you will look back and say, I'm going to tell you what, when I die, I hope to God, instead of looking back on the wealth that I left, I can look ahead to the wealth I've laid up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Oh, thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me that great salvation so rich and free. Last point, and I don't have any sub-points under it, just a thought. Fellas, wealth cannot provide happiness. Wealth cannot purchase redemption. Wealth cannot prevent death. And wealth cannot provide happiness. Some of the wealthiest people in the world, Brother Steve, they're as miserable. They're miserable.
A lot of them like old Jack Benny. Whatever he's got, he wants to hide it back somewhere. Nobody knows where it's at down in that little street. Boy, and I'm safe. I'm safe because I got my money back down. Can I tell you a little secret about my wife? Now, my wife's trying to get over it. She is over it. There was a time in my wife's life, I'm talking about since we've been saved, that if she got under $200 or $300 in her purse, she'd panic. That was her little nest egg. That was her little security blanket. But I'm going to tell you, it's sad, gentlemen, when we'll take thousands of dollars and lay it back in the bank and act like we ain't got a dime. I don't have no money. And all the time, the reason I don't have it. And you'd ask my wife, she had that money in her pocketbook. Honey, you got any money? Honey, I don't have any. It was there. But that was her security. That's her. She knew if she got rid of that, her little security blanket would be gone. But I wonder how many people today in the work of God starving to death, souls dying and going to hell, and we've got money laying back in the bank and telling everybody around us, I don't really have any money. All the time it's laying back there. And I'm going to tell you something, fellas, I found out a long time ago that I've never been as happy as I am when I just throw it all to God, say, there it is, whatever you want to do with me, that's your business. I'm dying. And all that I have is thine. And in my heart, I resign to do your will. Wonderful God, wonderful God. Well, can I tell y'all something? I'm honored. I appreciate my new home, and I thank God for you, church, for the church, giving us that land and you men that helped and worked over there. I praise God for it. I mean that. But I'll be quite honest with you. I'm not a bit happier sitting over than I was up on Simmons Lane. How does money and cars and things don't make you happy? Our dear brother down in the land of Egypt esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt, gentlemen, and that is the type of the world. He said, the riches of Christ and the reproaches of Christ I esteem far greater than all the riches of the whole world. For what should a man gain, gentlemen, if he gained the whole world and lose his soul? And what would a man give in exchange for his soul? What a thought. Yellow clay, gentlemen. They got a whole lot of it laying up there in Fort Knox. I've seen it. It is that. Contrary to what people got to tell you, it's that. And they've got billions and trillions of dollars worth of gold in Fort Knox. The Bible says, and it'll melt with a fervent heat. Listen now. And all things therein. Just yellow gold, gentlemen. All we hold the wealth of the world in our hands and take it, and stick it down in a little vault and put it, bars up to it, and design ways that if somebody tries to break in within 2 seconds, they can flood the entire thing with millions of gallons of water. That's the way it's set up at Fort Knox. Totally submerge it in water to protect it. And yet, one of these days, from one little sovereign act of God, she'll be nothing but yellow clay. She'll just go back to the dirt where God put it when He started this thing. And all the merchants of the world will stand and say, alas, alas. The great Babylon, alas, has fallen, Babylon. Has fallen. And it will fall, brother. We better lay up some treasures up there.